book of Psalms says we should make a joyful noise to the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness.
Amen.
So it's very easy for us to do this thing because, you know, to talk about the richness of His grace, to talk about the fullness of His Spirit, it's not bothersome. It's not grievous. He says it's bodies, yeah. It's commandments are not grievous.
They're not grievous, yeah.
So it's so easy to talk about. So we wouldn't like to talk about this. So if we have eternity, we'll talk about this and this and this again. We cannot exhaust this.
Yes, definitely.
We cannot exhaust the
inestimable riches of Christ. Yes. The depths of both the wisdom and the riches of Christ. His ways are past finding out. How unsearchable are His judgments. I mean, you keep searching and you keep searching. You cannot get to the end of it because it's what He said is... They are new every morning. That's it.
It's renewed every morning. So if you had a few, yesterday, you are in for another.
It's mercies are always new mercies you see every day.
So we are talking about the bottomless pit of supply, of offerings, and that is what He said on that great day of the feast. He cried out loud, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come and drink."
Amen.
So, and again, He was talking to people that are running, those like, if we listen to our last transmission, was the ultimate search, for those who are in relentless pursuit, exploring, and going from one pillar to a post and say, finding meaning, looking for relevance, the Lord is calling out to say, I have something to offer, it's a bottomless pit of well, in which you spring up to eternal life. And to those who are tired of even searching, they don't have the strength anymore. They have maybe they've done it, and that's so tired. There's a word for you too. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that have labored." That is, you have gone from the first husband to the second, to the third, to the fourth and fifth, and you have no strength to pursue anything, no other interest. You have exhausted all your options. You have explored it, and there's no further help for you. The scripture says, "Come unto me. I have an offering for you. I have something for you. What I have for covers all." And so in that same spirit, we welcome you again to another exposition as we go further in this John chapter 4. You know, if you remember, we stopped at verse 18.
Yeah.
And so today we want to kick off from verse 19.
Yeah, viewers all over the world, welcome again to this Bucket Ministry series. Don't forget, the goal, the vision, the mandate is to draw out the implication of the gospel that we have received. If you have received the good news, if you believe the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, what is the implication for you? Understand that which you have received. That is what we are here to do on this Bucket Ministry series. So join us as we go and we delve into the Word of Life. Now, we've been on the fourth chapter of the book of John for quite some time now. And the last verse that we read, like she said, it was the 18th what?
Verse.
Where she said, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And he said, you have actually spoken correctly. And then, I mean, if you were in the last transmission, there was one thing that we came to a conclusion about life itself. And don't forget, the summary that we came to in our last transmission is this. If you want to put it in a nutshell, is to simply say that justification and righteousness for you as a believer is from a person. But justification or right standing or righteousness for unbelievers is from pursuit. Can you see? And that's a dividing line that Matthew 6:33 tells us. So your righteousness is from a person. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and is, not it. So your righteousness is a person now. But for them in the world, their righteousness is not a person, is in pursuit. And this was the conclusion we came to in our last transmission. Now, we kick off from there today, and we'll look at the 19th verse of the 4th chapter.
Oh, before you go, now that I don't think we can come to the end of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33.
Yeah.
Now, why you're making a distinction between those who are...
The righteousness of those who are saved and those who are not saved.
So you're talking about the things and in the person, which is the difference. But today, we see the world moving away and trying to tell people to move it from seeking things, not experiences. So some... It's from experiences, so don't buy things, but you know, don't buy more of the cars and everything and seek those. But now people are seeking experiences now.
Okay.
So we need to,
clarify that.
Yes, and because it's evolving from things to...
Thank you for that. But you see, you've got to understand one thing.
But anyway, the experiences, they are not even a person.
That's what I want to say, that you have to understand the fact that things, even when it comes to grammatical clause and context, things doesn't have to be physical. You can have visible things and invisible things. Can you see that? We have abstract things and we have concrete things. You know, in nouns, we have concrete nouns and we have abstract nouns. So when I say things, it has to be any righteousness other than the presence of Christ. It means it doesn't matter whether it's something that is tangible in terms of material possession or something intangible, like, for example, peace. People are seeking for peace. You know, like we quoted a verse in the past where Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you," not the way the world gives. So, of course, there are a lot of intangible things out there that people can try to seek a sense of satisfaction and completion from. But we know the danger. I would invite you to look for one of our transmissions where we talk about, you know, the robbery. I mean, talking about the robbery alert. You got to understand that what Jesus tells you and I, and he tells the whole world of humanity, is as long as our righteousness is anchored on things, on pursuit of life, if that's the word to use, it means there is a lack of safety there. He says, you know, moth and rust can always corrupt. I mean, they can destroy. Things can change. Even the very people that you put your hope on can die. Even the very system that you depend on can fail. And even also, even if they don't fail, you can fail, because even when you die, whatever, you leave those things. That's what the Bible says, that surely we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it. Now that's a very significant statement. 1 Timothy 6. It means if my righteousness, if my justification is dependent on things here, the scripture says in debt. Watch this. He said when the man dies, he cannot take anything with him. So it means it will be wise and smart in the spirit for somebody to anchor their righteousness and their justification on something they can take away in death. You can take away in death. But say that was anything, you can't take it away in death. So it means whether something happens to things here or something happens to you, because if you are no more anchored to those things, it's saying that moth and rust can destroy. So follow us quickly as we carry on today.
Verse 19.
What does it say then? John chapter 4, verse 19. What
the
does
woman
it say?
Said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet."
I perceive that you're a prophet. You know, the reason why they won't begin to identify the prophetic ministry of Jesus is that Jesus was able to see into her personal moral life. I mean, she found that for you to know that I've had 5 husbands, and you even know that number 6 is not actually what? I'm not really legally married to the 6th husband. It means you must have some kind of spiritual revelation. You are seeing things beyond the natural. So I cannot perceive. You've got to be a prophet in one way or the other. You know things that naturally shouldn't be open to you, because she just met Jesus for the very first time. So there was no way Christ could have known naturally what our marriage or marital situation was. So she said, "I identify that you must be a prophet. That's what she was saying about Jesus there. You want to say one or two?
Yes, it's good that we saw Jesus embodies this kind of all the ministerial gifts, moving from a teacher. To the prophetic, and that is it. And we should excel and strive to excel in all those things. And we cannot say, "Oh, I'm comfortable with this spiritual gift, this ministry, I'm a teacher, and I'm just an apostle." And some they even devalue some other ministry gift and say, "You need all together." So we see Jesus operating in the prophetic the teaching as a savior. So we need to strive.
Well, it's a very good thing you've talked about. Now, if you're listening to this and you are, you know, you belong to the body of Christ, or you belong to a local assembly, or you are somebody striving to walk in the fullness of what God has for you in Christ Jesus, this is a very important thing we are talking about, because you've got to understand the fact that Jesus Christ was an embodiment. He was an embodiment of every gifting of the Spirit.
The Spirit within is without measure.
Without measure. John chapter 3, he said the Spirit or the anointing on Christ Jesus was without measure. So what that means is, in Ephesians 4, when he says that he that ascended first descended into the lower earthly regions, and when he ascended, he gave what? Gifts unto them. It means what we the gift of the Spirit today is just a part of Christ, because they were the gift of Christ that he gave to men. He gave his person to men. But because Christ is multidimensional, so different people in the body of Christ will exhibit different aspects of Christ. That's why he was the one that gave the gifts unto men. They were his gifts. And when he gave it to men, in fact, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that he distributes the gift as he wills. It means he distributes to one and says, "Yeah, prophet." It distributes another one, apostles. It distributes another one, pastoral. So it as he will. So it means, you can't decide what kind of office he puts you in, because he knows you from the foundation of the earth. The Bible says he distributes the gift as he wills. The humbling thing about that would then mean that it takes the body of Christ to exhibit the fullness of what? Christ. That's where humility comes in.
So you can't be stand alone.
Now, it means to say we are all the body of Christ. So it takes the body of Christ to manifest Christ.
The fullness of Christ.
A part of Christ cannot fully exhibit Christ. That's why we are always called the members of his body. You are not his body. You are the members of his body. It means we will not really see the body of Christ until different members function in their giftings. Yeah. That's the humility that comes with the gifting of the Spirit. So it means you will need your next neighbor. You will need the other member of the body of Christ. Or we all need each other to walk together so that the world can see that is Christ. The world cannot see the fullness of Christ in an individual. It is practically impossible. That's what we see there. But so what you are saying is Christ manifested all the gifts. And so when we see people today exercising the gift of the Spirit, exercising, we have three major classifications. Even though today, this is not our focus today, we have the utterance gift. We're talking about the speaking in diverse tongues. We're talking about the the prophetic gift. I know that's utterance gift. We have the gifts of power when it comes to, the miracles and healings and all that. And we have the ones that have to do with, the discernment and all that. So we have all these giftings, but Christ was an embodiment of all of them. And we are the expressions of those gifts.
Yes, I was talking about where the apostles were. We have the scriptures that encourages us to desire this gift.
Oh, definitely.
To operate in this. And so, desire. Even Moses will say, I wish you were all
prophets. Definitely.
So desire to excel in this, desire this kind of office. Amen. It's still part of Christ.
Definitely.
You need the gift of Christ. Minister to someone. You need to walk in the gift of, understanding word of knowledge.
And so
even get the attention.
Exactly.
To meet the kinds of Samaritan woman you might just as an opening line.
That's very important. That's why we trust that as we begin to go out there and to be a blessing to other people. In fact, there are some times that unless we go out there, there are some giftings and some grace that we do carry that it takes hungry people, thirsty people to draw those things out of us. And that's why we too must step out. Now, you must know and we must understand that you do not need a special empowerment from Christ for you to go out there and be a blessing to others. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in high places. And as you step out, there are giftings and there are grace and deposit of the Spirit that you might not be aware of, but they will be drawn out of you as you seek to be a blessing to others because you have received the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ, and if you are part of the members of the body of Christ, the Bible tells us that the grace of God or the Spirit of Christ have been distributed to you as he wills. There's a distribution to you already. You have a distribution. That's you have carried a part of Christ. And if you've carried a part of Christ, you must have carried a part of his gifting and of his functioning. You must have carried that. That's what we see in the scriptures. So that's what we see.
We encourage you today to go out and activate that which you have carried. You have been supplied. You don't have anything. You have something inside of you. So you activate it, fan it into flame.
That's
the thing. And if you stay with it here, the spring that is inside of you, you cannot give water to the thirsty. You need to go out and expose it.
That's it. The more you have, the more you expose that, the more it will be drawn on, the more you can make a demand on the Spirit of Christ that is in you. The way the grace of God works in our lives is unless we make a demand, it doesn't supply. That's why unless we acknowledge it is there, it doesn't release. That's why I like what Peter said, that silver and gold I don't have,
but I
make a demand upon what I have. I know what I have in my spirit. I draw on it. And the more you draw on it and you believe it's there, the more it releases and activates itself. To bring life, deliverance, liberty, freedom, solution to your generation. And that's what we are calling you for today, that you understand that you carry the part of Christ's giftings. You carry the life of Christ. Go out there and manifest it and exhibit. In fact, the more you manifest that gifting, the more you find there's more release for you. That's what you notice. That if you notice the pattern of the apostles, I know this is not our focus today, but it's good to just talk a bit about it. If you notice the pattern of the apostles, that in Acts chapter 2, when they had the rushing the sound of the rushing of the mighty wind, and they were in the upper room. If you notice, pretty much at that time in Acts chapter 2, all we noticed was they were speaking in what? In other tongues, glossalia. They were speaking in other tongues. There was no record of anybody being raised from the dead. There was no record of anybody being raised from healing. There was no such thing. They began with tongues. It always starts with the utterance gift. It always starts with the utterance. That's the pattern you notice. But the more they began to operate in that, when we get to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we began to see there was a metamorphosis of the release of the giftings of Christ. Then we began to see them raising the man by the gate of beautiful. We now saw what healings, we saw miracles taking place. And we saw that, we see things happening. And before you know it, you move to Acts 12, Acts 13, we began to see the prophetic began to manifest himself. That's where they were praying together in Acts 13, when the Holy Ghost said, "Release to me, Paul, and with Barnabas." We saw a migration, a progressive development of the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit as they began to exercise that which they had. So don't ever say in your mind that, oh, all I can do is speak in tongues. I don't think I have anything else. You always have to kick start from there. All they had in Acts 2 was tongues. That's it. But they began.
The first expression was tongues.
They began.
They had the Holy Ghost, is the same.
Which is the same. But we didn't have any record. We didn't have any record that they needed to actually go back to the upper room and ask for a greater dimension for them.
In Acts chapter 4, they were just asking for more to be filled. So we need to be filled.
What they did, don't forget that what they did in Acts chapter 4 was an exercising of that which they, if you notice.
Well, we need to clarify it so that they understand we're not asking for the Holy Ghost to
come. No, they were not asking for the Holy Ghost to come there. That's why I did say that an exercising of that which we have. That's the word I use, exercising. If you notice in Acts chapter 4, if you take your Bible and read carefully, after they prayed together, the Bible said the place where they were was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that is to tell you that the exercise in the place of prayer and the experience of fullness from within. But that's a fullness from within.
And again, I want to draw our audience, the attention of our audience, to even the kind of prayer they were praying is not the kind of prayer that people are praying today. Because people, after they have received the Holy Ghost, they see the Holy Ghost come down again.
Yeah,
in the next 3 weeks, they come and they have the Holy Ghost service to asking for the Holy Ghost to come down.
No.
But you know the prayer point, they said that boldness, they were not asking. Even when the Holy Spirit came to fill the house and the place was shaking, the prayer points were not the same kind of prayer points. People pray again today. People pray to be filled. People pray for Holy Ghost come down and manifest all these things. But they pray that they have boldness to go about with what was inside of them.
To exercise it.
That beyond their threatenings. And so with boldness, we go out to exercise. So we must understand the prayer point and get the purpose. And see, the prayer point in Acts chapter 4 was not the one in Acts chapter 2.
Exactly.
They're asking for more grace. So when we play in place of prayer, it's not asking for more of the Holy Ghost to come. We've already have it. The boldness to go out with it, that will not be threatened, that will not keep quiet. So if you've got this thing, you go and flaunt it.
Thank you for that. It means the challenge that we do have as believers is not really about the gifting of Christ in our spirit. It's about the fact that the world system tries to intimidate us from exercising what we have. That's the trick of the enemy, to intimidate you from exercising the gifting. So it means you simply say, who am I? What about if nothing happens? Do I have what it takes? I don't think I can say anything in that context. I don't think I can lay hands upon that person who has that terminal disease. I don't think so. What about if nothing happens? This is the hand of the enemy. In fact, in most cases, the enemy threatens us to make sure we don't even call on the name of Jesus in the context and situations where we should have. That's why when we were praying in Acts chapter 4, they spread to God and say, behold their threatenings.
That's grant to your son.
To threaten you doesn't mean that people are shouting on you. It means there's a system in society that automatically is designed in such a way that your mouth is shut.
Yes,
it's a threat in the system.
Whether physical, or so,
whether psychological, even whether what people will think
of you,
or
what is already in place.
What is already in place?
Or that will not allow you to exercise that.
In fact,
we have it, especially for places where they have good hospitals and good. Why would people will just be reluctant in exercising the grace of healing?
Exactly.
Because that's the threat.
In fact, at times it's shame. I mean, sometimes at times you feel like it might be a thing of what? People will look at you as if you're uneducated.
Barbaric.
Are you barbaric? Are you ignorant? Why are you acting like you're uneducated? In fact, that kind of shame, all these things are threats preventing us from exercising the gifting of Christ. So when they prayed in Acts chapter 4, instead of praying that Holy Ghost anoint me or send down your fire upon my life, the prayer they were praying is consider their threats. They were praying that, behold
grant
the threatness, grant us boldness to face up to the threat so that we can go out there
and
declare and speak and exercise and lay our hands in the name of Jesus Christ. So that is what we see there. That's the thing that can mitigate against the exercising of the gift of the Spirit, of the power of God. So today we are simply saying, arise.
Yes.
Arise. Just say like Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. You see, the Bible says, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly divided. This is not a time to be ashamed. You have to go out there and take out the word of God to the street. In fact, you will see some miracles that you never have thought you could have done in the name of Jesus. You will see signs happening. You will see things happening that will be mind-boggling, not just to people, even to you yourself. But all you need to do is overcome the threat. That's it. Just overcome the threat. You need the boldness of the Lord to go out there and decide. You want to say one or two
things?
Yes,
even beyond the one going outside. Some people have been threatened even within, in the house, things that they could have used to use the provision of the Spirit for,
exactly.
Things that the Lord has made available, but because of what is already in the system, so they have been conditioned. They have already been threatened, defeated.
Yeah.
We are talking about taking your territory, taking your territory back, knowing what is already given. So you should not be silenced, even beyond going out there, even within, as you go about life. So there's some threat that is coming to you. Why would you make a recourse? So the what is available in the Spirit.
Thank you for that. And that's why if you notice, in Ephesians 5, when it says, do not be drunk with wine as in excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you go out there, when you go to read the other verses, it says what? Praying and singing psalms and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can see that. So it was simply saying that you've got to exercise your spirit, man, so that there can be a refilling of what which you already have. So it means an antidote for what we are talking about today, an antidote to deal with the problem now, is that you must keep on being fired up, if that's the word.
Yes.
Being fired up from within.
That's what they're supposed to do often.
They just keep getting fired up. Because, for example, if you see a man that is drunken in the natural, they are in most cases, they don't appreciate the reality of what they see around.
Yes.
Some of them, they would see...
They don't have inside.
They might see a big, a big chasm, a big gutter. Or they can say, yeah, I can always...
That's the bed.
They want to sleep on it. Or even at times, it's something that should not. They cannot do physically. They find that they can do all things when they are drunk because they are not able to take in the natural. They have altered perception. That's the same way. Now, the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul, used that allegory, example in Ephesians 5, talking about being filled with the Spirit, that you get to a point where you are so spirit conscious that you are less human reasoning conscious.
So you have other perceptions of the natural. You can't even see it.
Yeah, that's
it. You cannot see the natural because you've been encouraged to walk by faith and not by sight. And for you to walk by faith and not by sight, that you've been blinded, then you need to be drunk. So you'll be able not to see things.
Drunk
as people
with the Spirit.
See it. As the normals will see it. The
as people
will
have reasoned things, you
natural
are reasonably
will see it. Because you are under the influence of the Spirit, just like the influence of the wine.
Exactly.
So you cannot see, and you will talk like a drunk man,
Exactly.
Because you are not talking from the natural reality. You are not talking with your sanity and consciousness in place. So you are talking from the consciousness of the Spirit. You are drinking from another way. So you have a source of information that is just not around.
Not the way people see it. And that is what the Holy Ghost is inviting you to. And that's the reason why, you see, when Lazarus died, and they told Jesus that Lazarus was dead, and he was, for 4 days, he was a bit delayed before he went back there. Jesus said, he sleeps. Can you see that? The man is sleeping. That would be altered perception, if that's the word you want to use, if that's the word. Can you say, man, who has been dead for 4 days, and just say, Lazarus, my brother, is sleeping. It means you get to a point where you see things from heaven's perspective, not from earth's perspective. And that can only happen when you get drunken with the Spirit, when you get drunken in the Holy Ghost. So what we are simply saying is the focus, the goal of you praying in tongues all the time, the reason why you sing spiritual songs all the time, the reason why you make melody in your heart all the time, but the reason why you always try to worship the Lord is not that you are trying to hijack something from God, or you are trying to convince God to be a blessing to you, or you are trying to be in the good books of heaven to say, I prayed today, Fathers, I pray today. Today must favor me. Those are idolistic thinking that has been, imported into Christianity. But the reason why you do all this prayer and you stay in step with the Spirit is so that you can keep being fired up, so that you can keep having heaven's perspective, over circumstances, over situations, over life itself, over your words. You have heaven's perspective. This is what we need to be able to exercise the gifting of Christ that you have received as a member of the body of Christ. So we saw in this John 4:18 that Jesus exercised prophetic what?
419.
Aspect. 419. He showed forth his prophetic aspect. And there are times he showed forth his what, apostolic. At times he showed forth his teaching.
Yes.
At times he showed forth his pastoral. You know, the Bible says he looked at them like as a shepherd, and
without
he saw them
sheep.
as a sheep without shepherd. That was his pastoral gifting.
He had compassion on
them. He had compassion. So Christ, you know, showed forth all this aspect of him as
and he wanted arise. Us to do much more than what he did. He said, because I go to the Father, I have gone to the Father, I have left you here to do much more. We are not even going to stop at what he did.
Mm.
We are to do more. So we have our work cut out for us.
Amen. Definitely. And this is how to, for people to know that we have a system at the moment, the world system, where at times it takes this gift of Christ to penetrate some circumstance and some situation. Like, see how Jesus was able to penetrate into this woman's life. You know, I was able to gain hold and gain access to our life because he exercised this gift, this prophetic gift to this woman.
Even we found out in the case of the Lazarus, Jesus wants to show forth the glory. You just have to use the healing resurrection power.
Amen.
So there are some places you will not go to. You cannot even, you cannot address some community or some things without having some expressing. You have not demonstrated and walk in this.
In these things. Okay, good. So let's go on from there. What does it say next?
Verse 20.
Verse 20.
Yes, our fathers worship on this mountain.
Okay.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
But you say that the place where one ought to worship is in Jerusalem at the temple.
Okay. Now we say a discussion comes up about the issue of worship.
Why do you think he just moved to that?
Well, the reason
you are a prophet and trying to move away from our lifestyle, this was a discussion alive.
Some Bible commentators think, I mean, I'll give you some, because I've been looked at this and studied this over time, I've been able to see what some other perspective people have. I mean, some Bible commentators think that the reason why she's raised up this issue of worship is simply because she wanted to distract Jesus, because Jesus was technically prognosing. Prognosing was already beaming attention into her as an individual, and she doesn't want to get personal with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it happens at times. Somebody wants to get personal with us. Yeah. Somebody says, tell me about your plans, and you just try to talk back to them and try to divert the discussion. I say, you know, people do this in day-to-day conversation, trying to divert focus from yourself. But some theologians believe that the reason why she comes up with the issue of worship was to take the attention away from the fact that I had five husbands. Please, let's not get personal. I don't want to get personal.
And again, I was just thinking, maybe because they had established that Jesus is the prophet, it will go further and further. Because, you know,
that's why I said there are different school of thought. Okay,
yeah, because when you think of somebody that, you know, it doesn't even have much, you can't even see much, fine. But anyway, I can play along, I can play you.
But
you find that he cannot even play, he cannot afford that risk, he cannot play Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because he has found and established that he is a prophet.
Okay.
So, because it cannot match up with what will come up with, you rather know, is a lost battle, I just have to move away. I'm just thinking.
Well, that's a good thought. In fact, your thought, some other theologians, I think like Fawcett, some of them did actually agree to that. That's why I said they're a different school of thought.
Exactly.
Some didn't see the correlation. It's someone that she was just trying to distract Jesus with any other topic, as long as it's not about a personal life. And it is a theological discussion. I mean, there are people like that, even today in the church.
So Jesus was actually making her uncomfortable.
Yeah. In the church, some people, they just prefer to discuss theology. They like discussing theological concepts, theoretically. But when things get a lot personal,
it's sad for their...
Yeah, but that's one way you can look at it. But some other people believe what you just said. Some theologians believe that, of course, the reason why she brings that question up to Jesus is because it must have been something that was really of concern to her. And she's not had anyone to answer that question ever since. But when she found that Christ has some form of authority as a prophet, somebody could see, somebody who had a kind of spiritual understanding, because if not, how come he knew about that personal life? So she felt, well, this is a man that probably knows, has some spiritual insight. And this question has been boggling my mind. I think he's the best person that can bring this question to. I mean, some people believe that as well. That's why she raised up that question.
Prior to that question, do anybody have any historian about her life? Has she had a conflict of where to worship? Has she gone to a particular mountain or something?
No, it doesn't have to be about her. We can only project this based on where she came from. She's Samaritan. This is a question. This
out of national interest.
This question she was asking was not a unique question. This issue, this concern she had was not unique to her. This was a general concern of the Samaritans because the Jews have excluded them from the worship. It's a fact. In fact, the Jews believe, we said this in the past many weeks ago, that the Jews believe that Samaritans are second-hand citizens. So, I mean, yeah, second class, that's a word, second-class citizens. In fact, they believe the Samaritans genetically or in terms of their background were born out of harlotry, out of prostitution, because of the fact that they came from the mixed marriage between Assyrians and the Jews. So there was something, there's a pollution, a contamination about the Samaritans. So they were not allowed to come to the Jewish mountain for worship, because the Lord God said that nobody unclean should come into the temple of God. So the Jews barred them from worship. But because they believed they had a Jewish heritage, and they believed that they had to worship, so they had to set up an alternative place so that Samaritans didn't worship. Jews would never allow them to worship on their mountain because they were polluted and corrupted.
So it was not something
unique about it. It's a question that all Samaritans had.
So any other Samaritan could have asked Jesus.
That's the point. So we can project the fact that this is something of concern to them. So then to make themselves happy, since they know they can be allowed to worship in the mountain with the Jews, then they came up with their own mountain, and that's where they want to worship. And they claim in their own mountain that's where God can actually meet you. That's why it's actually Mount Ebal. You know, this mountain they were talking about is the two mountains. It's there in the Old Testament. The Mount of Blessings and the Mount of Curses. So that's the two mountains they were talking about. So the Jews chose the Mount of Blessings. They went to the other mountain. Geographically, they could use the other mountain, because they didn't have to go through Judea. They didn't have to go to the other mountain. So the Mount of Blessings and the Mount of Curses. Those are the two. Now, some theologians believe these are the two mountains she was talking about. Even though it's not written here, and they also take a context by some theologians, they said those are the two mountains. So we know that what she was asking is not something special. It's not something unique to her. It's a general question Samaritans had.
And it's a very important question.
Very important question to simply say to Jesus. She said, "You Jews,
once and for all."
And you said, "You Jews should worship on that." In fact, theologians agree that those mountains she was referring to were within the eyesight of the two of them at the point of discussion. Because if you look at what she said, look at that. She said, "Our fathers worship in this mountain."
This mountain.
She didn't say in mountain. She said this, which means like if I'm talking to you, say
this
in this mountain. So they believe that the mountains were within eyeshot of the two of them at the time she was talking.
Okay.
She said this mountain.
Jesus was aware of that mountain.
Yeah, she maybe was probably pointing to it, and then you
say that in Jerusalem is Jerusalem.
So you can see that. So the other mountain was probably not in their sight. Because they were in Samaria at the moment, don't forget. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So when she said this mountain, we have to believe that mountain was in Samaria, and they could see it. She said in this mountain. So we know that's what she was talking about. But the fact is, the reason why she asked that question, we may then project and say it's just a question that every Samaritan has at that time. To say, are we doing this wrong? We know our fathers came up with the mountain as a solution to why we couldn't go to Jerusalem. But the fathers told us that that's the right mountain to worship. And now there's some things I want to point out from this. Looking at the significance of this statement, of this question, is you would notice that there was the issue of mountain. I mean, you would notice that worship was connected to elevation. Worship was connected to height. I mean, this is very significant, because even though the Samaritans are not sure they're doing the right thing, but they still believe if you're going to worship, it has to be on the mountain. It has to be on the elevation. And if you notice as well, when the Lord began to rebuke the Israelites in the book of Jeremiah and some of the older prophets, and he began to talk to them, even through Ezekiel, that they were going to on every high hill, every high elevation, they sacrificed to idols. So the question you want to ask, and for some of you who might have come to maybe for some other cultural, medieval or traditional culture, where
there's only the Samaritans that even subscribe to this school of thought.
That's all they say.
Everyone is going to the mountain. There's a mountain of this that is. And you were in Braga at that time. I think that was the highest thing for a place of worship. How many steps? Like 8,000 steps. You have all religious
people set up religious institutions and mountains. You see, don't forget that even like I said, we just talked about the Israelites, they were setting up even places of idol worship on every eye and what he can you see that? And then even
that's the book of Jeremiah.
Book of Jeremiah, yeah. Even if you go outside the biblical context, in people who came from, you know, like I said, traditional cultures, who I know some of these things are fast disappearing now, physically speaking, but if you still go back and check some of the historical books, you will notice that a lot of shrines tend to prefer to be because on elevation.
Religious tours. Mountains, they will take you right to
it's
mountains.
It's about mountains. And you wonder, why mountains? Why is mountain connected to worship? That's a big question. Even for those who are into idol worship, what's the connection? Don't forget that these things are a shadow of the reality. You know, because as mountains are in the physical, you know, we have the reality of this in the spirit. Why did I say that? Even when it comes to God himself, there's a prophetic word for the church. He said the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be exalted above other mountains. A prophetic, that was a prophetic word that was spoken. But we know that's a spiritual relevance or significance even in the spirit. Because mountain talks about height, talks about elevation. Does that not agree with what we've been discussing over the past few episodes, where we have simply talked about the fact of the ultimatum, the highest goal, the highest purpose, the highest, good. I mean, what is your ultimate? What is the overhacking goal? What is the thing that is the most significant for you? What is the thing that is the most important for you? I mean, there are things that are important to us in life, but what is the thing that controls other things? What is the thing that is the end destination for your life? What is the thing that your life is all about? What is the highest?
The peak of...
What is the peak? What is the pursuit of your pursuit? What is it? I mean, of course, I know some might say they are pursuing God. But again, it could it mean that God is a pursuit? That's good. But could it mean there is something that is much more required or needed for your satisfaction more than what? More than God. There is always, every man has an elevation, has a mountain. Every man has something that is the most important or the most significant for you. And that's why worship is always connected to mountain. So, ultimately, in summary, whatever you worship, it's not hard to find out, is what is the highest? What is the most significant? What is the thing that you know, if it's in place, that is life being fulfilled for you? What is your fulfillment? What is your satisfaction? What is your highest goal? This is what worship is connected to. So if you want to say, talking about worship, you know worship is all about you devoting your energy, your focus, your concentration on the thing that is the highest.
So something you elevate.
Above every other thing. It means other things are good, but this particular thing is not just good. This is the highest. That's why every time significant, the scripture always connect worship to what? To mountain. And that's what we see.
So we look into our lives and see what do we put at the crest.
At what's at the top of everything else? That's the mountain. That's
what your worship
is. That's where your worship is connected. So you always worship on the mountain. You don't worship in the valley. You don't worship on the plain. You always worship on the mountain. So when I see what is on the mountain of your life, then that is what you are what? Worshiping. You don't worship what's on the valley, but what's at the top of a priority. What do you prioritize in life? What's at the top of your list? That is your what? Your worship.
That's it's what good that you brought that out, because some people might be saying, I'm not a Samaritan woman here. I don't have this kind of question in my heart. Where do I worship? Or what mountain is it or so? But the thing is, like, it's a question everybody has.
Uh-huh.
It's a question you need to get an answer for once and for all. And that's what Jesus is doing. This woman and is doing it for us to say, check the place of elevation.
What is the crest?
Check the peak of your mountains. What is there? Look, whatever is there is what you're worshipping. Because this is the question. It's not only the question for Samaritans. It's the question for everybody to know, what am I worshipping? In case you're not sure, just look for the heights. Look for your high places. Look for the crest. That's look for all the peak where your performances are. Whatever that is on that shelf.
That's the worship.
That's what you worship.
Now, well, thank you for that. Now, you see, if you are here and you're not saved, if you're listening to this, because we trust that some people who are not born again might come across our transmissions. We trust the Lord that through those transmissions, you will understand the gospel.
Amen.
And for those who are saved, who are born again, and you want to engage in an evangelism or a preaching of the gospel that will be effective, that will touch the hearts of people, that will not just be stories to them, but will be the reality of the life of God. This is a kind of thing that you cannot brush aside. Now, you see, there's a kind of challenge that we have in presenting the gospel in the 21st century. You know, what we used to do, I mean, if you like to say what used to work before, or probably is still working, but it's fizzling out, is when you talk to people and you tell them you present the issue of the fact that they need a savior. They need a savior. Of course, if somebody doesn't need a savior, they don't need to come to Christ. Yes. If they can save themselves, if they have a self-salvation project, who needs Christ? So if Christ will be received, if Christ will be loved, if Christ will be accepted, if Christ will be worshipped, he has to be needed by men. And what we used to do, I mean, what always used to work is, what you have to do is tell people who know that they should know you're a sinner, that you cannot measure up to the standards of what? Of God, and that you have disobeyed the laws of God. You just have to deal with the laws of God right in their face and tell them that you are falling short of that law. And if you are falling short of the law, it means you can never save yourself. And even if they think they are very good and they are very nice, you have to keep raising what? The bar of God until that person what knows that they cannot qualify by themselves.
And Jesus actually did that with the young rich ruler.
Exactly.
You have kept the law. Yes,
thank
yes.
you. And the reason why it worked with the rich young ruler, because of the context where it came from. Because if you notice, the rich young ruler told Jesus, I've kept this law. So it Jesus already used that presentation because the man in his context where he came from knew that what ultimate laws of God. That a man had to what? Keep for him to be justified. So that was easy. That was okay. And the system works as long as you have a society that agrees that there are what? Objective laws of God that we must keep for us to enter into life. And if somebody believes that, then it's easy for you to say, you don't measure up, so you need a savior. That's easy. But you know what's happened? What's happened in the 21st century is that the devil has gone sneaky. What's happened now is what we have come to in the 21st century. If you tell somebody that objective laws of God, the question they're going to ask you is, who made the laws? I mean, they can say, even I set my own morality laws. I mean, I set my own rules. If you tell somebody about adultery or talking about sexual immorality, they can say, well, you know what? There's nothing wrong as long as you and your spouse and your partner do agree. That's why today we have to talk about open marriages. It's as long as you're not hiding.
Both of you are happy with it.
Both of you are happy with it.
Both consenting parties are
if
happy.
If it's consensual, it's okay if both of you have extramarital affairs. Who said it's adultery? You see the problem we have now. So it means if you cannot come and tell people about it, you can say, well, as long as both of you are open to it, it's not bad. And we have a lot of people that say it's okay. And you do know people say it's okay in some cultures today to do that. So what has happened in our generation is men, with the help of the demonic system, they've been trying to make sure they tamper with what is accepted as objective laws of God. So when you come out
relative.
So when you come and present and say that you have fallen short, it's a fallen short of what? Of what you created?
I did not agree.
It's even a law of morality.
I did not even agree with the person who made the law in the first place. So how do you even?
This is the point where the 21st century evangelists will get stuck, which was not a problem in the time of rich young ruler. Not a problem. You can use that. So this is where they get stuck. And this is why this kind of discourse today is very critical. You shouldn't get stuck if you understand the things we are talking about today in this John 4:19.
There is always a mountain.
Because in John 4:19, the woman said to Jesus, you that you are Jews, you worship on
verse 20, on
that mountain. We Samaritans that you consider as irreligious, you consider us as unholy. You consider us as what? Ungodly. The Jews think the Samaritans are very ungodly. They think they are children of what? Of pollution. People, they are the reject. And he said, we also worship on what? This mountain. What does that tell you? It means when the gospel is presented from the mountain point of view, every man subscribes to a mountain.
Yeah.
Then I don't care whether you are an individualistic culture, Western culture, you are traditional culture. If you come to anyone and ask them, there's an ultimate good for you.
Yeah.
That is something that makes your life tick. For some people, it could be social justice, fighting for the cause of the poor. That's what they're all about. They wouldn't disagree that with you. They would tell you there's something that consumes their passion. Nobody can fight that notion about this mountain. I don't care who they are. They would always tell you that or for them, it's social justice, or some people can say for them, it's about the fact that they want to be free, they want to live free. So being free is what they must have at all costs, something that consumes their person. Every man looks to a mountain, and nobody can honestly deny that fact. That's what we're saying. So what, and the fact is, if everybody agrees, like this woman said to Jesus, we worship on that mountain. You Jews said it is on the other mountain what we should worship. It means we've come to a conclusion that whether Jews or Samaritans, whether bond or free, whether Greek or Greek, no matter who they are, everybody worship on a mountain.
No, that's what just to John... bring you to this popular, you've always made this because everybody worships. I think there was a time you had a culture.
Yeah, there's
some about
yeah, that's it. So what this woman is trying to tell Jesus is, you know, you Jews and we Samaritans, we all agree that we all what?
Everybody
worships something. This is the point. So when the gospel is presented from that platform to anyone, it doesn't matter whether they're a 21st century person, that listen, something consumes your passion. Yes or no?
And it's good for some people who thought they are free from worship. They say like, oh, no. I've moved away from religion.
No.
I'm not worshiping anything.
No, something drives you.
I feel like they are free. They are not, because they just look at the major religions. I feel like, oh, I do not subscribe to them. So I'm free from worshiping. I feel like, oh, I do not go on the regular attendance to this. I do not join this.
Group. Something drives everyone.
I feel like
they are
free of worship. I feel like I'm a free thinker. And that is, I'm a loafer.
Well, that really sort of drives a person to always. That's what drives him. That's what makes him feel significant. That's what makes him feel important. For some,
feel better, or feel better.
Something. It's a pursuit. I mean, the fact is, every man, every person has a mountain. And this is what it has for anyone to believe this.
Even the Samaritan woman understood this. Which some people don't even understand at this point. I feel like, oh, I'm not a worshiper.
No, we are.
Everybody worships. He actually agree. Even though the animosity and maybe even the jealousy or whatsoever hostility that is between the Jews and the Samaritan, he assumed that we are equal in this. We are equal in this. And so, in worship.
So
even though actually, which one better? Who? Or what?
Who is worshiping right?
Yes.
It then
so
means.
He knows, even in the. That is what he has equal everybody, everybody on the same ground.
Mm.
Though we have disagreements about which one the purity
where?
Of race.
Oh, yeah.
No, on the purity of race, you have, you feel better, you have this and this, but there's something every humanity has, and there's no point for argument for it. He's not asking Jesus about this, that who should worship, who is not meant to worship, who is this.
Or is it right to worship at all?
No, at all.
Oh my God.
So everybody, irrespective of the race, and irrespective of the classes, or how the world has even stratified, and puts people in different cater, you feel like we are united in this, that we are all worshippers.
So in summary, the rich, the poor, the educated, the illiterate, the white, the foolish.
The one that the society has called as even by propaganda to hate. Know that we are all worshipping something.
The atheist, and the one that is not an atheist. The one that is the free thinker, and the one that is
making all their thoughts for them religiously.
This woman understands that, well, everybody worships. We can argue on the object of worship, who is worshipping right. That's but I think the argument was what she was kind of mean, who is worshiping right, but it was not an argument of is anybody worshiping or not.
I just thought some people were able to even come to the same elevated thinking of this woman to agree that we all worship.
I think people that do not seem to think straight about this are people who think they are free thinkers, or people who think they are highly educated,
Who quickly remove themselves, maybe we are just detaching from one kind of religion, and I feel like, oh, see, stop going to this.
I don't worship anymore.
And I have not joined another.
Mm.
I feel like I'm a non-worshipper.
Okay.
But they use the commitment to know that I don't go to the temple, I don't do this.
But are you?
This one. And so they look at those things. And
do you have a mountain? Okay. Is there something that is exalted about other things in your life? Is there something that has a higher elevation than every other thing in your life? That you don't really care if other things crumble, but this particular thing must not fail. Is there something that is elevated above other things? As long as you've got a mountain, then you've got worship right
and
there. Because
that.
Worship always happens on mountains.
And now, nobody can escape the mountain.
No, nobody
even
can escape.
For those who feel like they're minimalist and I'm just using that word loosely,
yeah.
Or you go away and say you want to attack, there's still a mountain.
Even
in the valley. So I feel like, oh, I'm going down to the recess below in the underground and then I'm off the radar. So because some people are living their life and say, oh, the evil of technology, or so I'm going to deny myself, deprive myself.
Oh, my Jesus.
I'm going the underground and underground. There's a mountain in your underground.
Well,
yeah,
as long as is there something that is elevated about other things for you. For some it's just the acceptance by other people. They must be accepted by people by all means. They will do all it takes for them to be in the good book of other people. That itch for acceptance overrides every other desire for them.
The son, that's the mountain. They want to be seen as knowledgeable, so they will do anything to make an appearance of knowledge.
That,
they will subscribe to the new thing. If it's a new wave of thinking now, they just have to subscribe to feel like I'm ahead, I know better.
That is a mountain. As long as you have a mountain, you have worship. Because we saw this woman in verse 20 of John 4, she connected worship
to mountains.
It takes a man with no mountain to not worship. As long as you have something that elevates, everybody's got it. That's the point. Everybody, like this woman, subscribed to the fact that Jews and Samaritans.
And Jesus did not autocorrect her and say no.
They both worship.
That no, the Jews don't worship or the Samaritans don't worship. It was just agreed. It was just an agreement that
you
are right about mountains and the worship, that everybody does that.
You
have spoken another truth statement again. That is it.
Now, you see, if you are listening to this today, what we want you to take away from today's transmission is the fact that worship doesn't respect anyone.
No.
Jews or Samaritans,
any culture,
rich, poor, young, old, educated, illiterate, living in the Western world or living in the traditional world, worship doesn't, is no respecter of anyone. Everybody worship. John 4:20, as long as you have something that consumes your desire above other things, as long as you have something that is elevated for you above other things, as long as you have something that is your most highest priority in life, you've got a mountain. And if you've got a mountain, you've got worship. That's what John 4:20 is trying to say.
And it is foolishness to look at worship the way you've been looking at it again, any further. Because you cannot attach worship to more temples or to a physical structure or to some books, religious books or some rituals and feel like, since I'm not doing this or somebody is doing this, because some people can look and say, oh, maybe they're coming from a different culture and feel like, why do these people have all this? I feel like we don't have it. These are the worshippers. So you cannot attach it to maybe the keeping of some rules or some rituals or some structures or the attendance to this and subscribe. Everybody worship. And so worship is beyond temple. It's beyond following some ordinances or from school of thought. Some say I subscribe to nobody, I listen to myself.
Well, are
the mountain of yourself, then you are your God
Now, thank you for making reference to that. That reminds me of 1 Samuel. I think it was chapter 15. I think. When, you know, Saul was being told by Samuel, when he says that iniquity, talking about, he said, for rebellion,
what is the sin of witchcraft?
Is as the sin of witchcraft. And it says what? Stubbornness and iniquity is as idolatry. I'll repeat that again. He said rebellion, I'm quoting Prophet Samuel speaking to Saul, for rebellion is as witchcraft, but it says stubbornness and iniquity is as idolatry. So it means stubbornness. When you really subscribe to yourself, when
you're just like as good as a witch.
But it says stubbornness as what? Idolatry. It's also worship. That was even in the Old Testament, the understanding of Prophet Samuel speaking to Saul. So in summary, it would mean that as long as that person regards himself
as
the highest what?
He must
have his way. So for some people, like exactly, stubborn people, that means if they don't have their way in any situation, they go crazy. So what really makes them satisfied is that they were able to have their way. That is priority to them. As long as you have a priority, you've got a mountain. You've got a mountain, you've got worship. Right? So it means this is inescapable. It's just... That's why I said, if we come to present the gospel to anyone on earth today on this platform of worship, you can capture anyone.
Yes.
I mean, that's why I said even society has changed. There's a metamorphosis that's happened with the issue of sin.
But again, as long as somebody worships any other thing than the Creator, he's a sinner. But sin must be understood from that context of worship. I mean, that's what we see. That's why I said this will catch anyone. It doesn't matter who they are.
So I think this is a good point to stop today and also let our viewers to go and reflect on this and do an introspection by the Holy Ghost into our lives and to the mountains and our lives and what we place on them.
Elevations and priorities. That's
things that we just make that this nobody can talk us out of it. Things that subconsciously we would do, we will fight with our last blood.
Things that you can even use God for. Because God is the only means to those things. Because that's it.
Yes,
it's the higher than God.
Everything for it. And some people, they can use things, they can use their spouse, they can sacrifice everything for. They can use anything, their career, something to achieve that thing. And some, they don't have all those things to use. So they rather, they use God. They use God's place of prayer.
To get it.
To achieve.
Because that thing is.
So everything on their way is to achieve those things.
That thing.
Whatsoever on the way.
People, even God can be used to achieve those things. That is the mountain.
That's the mountain. So
that's it's higher than God.
No, yes, it's higher than God.
Yeah, that's it.
Use prayer, use career, use anything on their way. So they are blinded because they are blinded to use anything for it. And so it's good for us to look at this and think about this. So we continue this, John chapter 4, and move beyond this. So that we can even come to the realization of this woman to know that to accept, that we will accept today that everybody has a mountain to worship.
Before
we go further, so this is going to be a wrap from us today, and so we do welcome you to join us as we continue on John chapter 4. Do you reckon how many sessions and episodes
we have? As the Lord will help us,
because we spent part of today talking about what the act of the apostles and ministry gave to us, that kind of, I feel like it's been a blessing to somebody needs to hear that. So should you have any question or comment, you know where to go on our page. We are hoping to receive whatever you want to see, what the Lord is shedding abroad further in your heart. So till we see you again, we want to say, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord.
So walk in him. God bless you. Bye.